As you study the New Testament scriptures, you'll find several consistent things throughout. Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, the teaching pastor for Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. Thank you for joining us here today. Faith, hope, and love are found in every book of the New Testament. And those three things are all bound together by prayer. Faith is more than just knowledge about God. It is actually communicating with God, personally. Here's Pastor Jim now to get our study today underway.
On my desk this morning was this poem sent by one of the folks that were inspired by yesterday's message. Jake, the rancher, went one day to fix a distant fence. The wind was cold and gusty. The clouds rolled gray and dense. As he pounded the last staples in and gathered his tools to go, the temperature had fallen. The wind and snow began to blow. When he finally reached his pickup, he felt a heavy heart. From the sound of that ignition, he knew it wouldn't start. So Jake did what most of us would do had we been there. He humbly bowed his balding head and sent aloft a prayer. As he turned the key for one last time, he softly cursed his luck. They found him 3 days later, frozen stiff in that old truck. Now Jake had been around in life and done his share of roaming. But when he saw heaven, he was shocked. It looked just like Wyoming. Of all the saints in heaven, his favorite was St. Peter. Now, this line isn't really needed, but it helps with rhyme and meter. So they sat and talked a minute or two, or maybe it was three. Nobody was keeping score. In heaven, time is free. "I've always heard," Jake said to Pete, "that God will answer prayer. But one time when I asked for help, well, he just plain weren't there." Does God answer prayers of some and ignore the prayers of others? That don't seem exactly square. I know all men are brothers. Or does he randomly reply without good rhyme or reason? Maybe it's the time of day, the weather, or the season. Now, I ain't trying to act smart. It's just the way I feel. And I was wondering, could you tell me, what the heck's the deal? Peter listened patiently, and when old Jake was done, there were smiles of recognition, and he said, "So you're the one." That day, your truck, it wouldn't start, and you sent your prayer a-flying. You gave us all a real bad time with hundreds of us trying. 1,000 angels rushed to check the status of your life, but you know, Jake, we hadn't heard from you in quite a long while. And though all prayers are answered and God ain't got no quota, he didn't recognize your voice, so he started a truck in Minnesota. I inspire great thoughts in people's mind. Bring to their mind great poems. The idea in the little quip, though, is accurate, that those who spend time in prayer are people who have easy access to heaven. And God does seem to answer the prayers of people who pray regularly, who pray faithfully. People who make prayer a habit, a reflex of their lives. Our theme tonight is faith, hope, love. These three qualities are present in all the epistles of the New Testament. They're expected in the practice and in the reputation of all of the New Testament churches. Faith, we're defining, faith is the active act of prayer. Prayer is where faith finds its greatest and most practical and most realistic test. You remember James once said, "You believe that God is one? Good for you." By the way, the demons also believe that, and they tremble. You get what he's saying? In another place, Paul said, knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. Sometimes we think faith is the amount of truth that we have corralled between our ears. Or we think that faith is the depth to which we understand the mysteries of God and the statements of Scripture. And while it is true that in Scripture, the faith is often an adverb used to represent that body of knowledge that we accept as being true because God said it. We accept it on the basis of faith. We can't prove it, and it's larger than our experience and far, far, far more reaching than our resources. So we accept it by faith, and that's called the faith, the faith. But in the New Testament and throughout the Old Testament, the consistent high watermark of faith is prayer. You remember in the book of Hebrews, you might want to turn there, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the writer of Hebrews says, now, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11, 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And then it gives us a definition of faith. It says, I'm reading in verse 6. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God, for the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and rewards those who seek him. And we often fly to that last part. Oh, faith is believing that God exists and believing that the God who exists rewards those who seek him. But that's not the strength of the verse. The verse is not saying that the faith that pleases God is the person who believes that God exists and that God will reward me if I pursue him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for those who seek him, those who seek him. You see, seeking him is the activity of prayer. It's the activity of intercession. It's the activity of worship. It's faith expressing itself by looking, reaching upward to this one who exists. That's what we call prayer. That's supplication. That's worship. That's the active expression of my faith reaching out to and embracing the one that I cannot see, but I know is there, with the absolute confidence that my effort in prayer, my effort in worship is not in vain, but he rewards those who diligently seek him. That's a good definition of prayer. Prayer is seeking the one who exists with absolute confidence that he will reward my seeking him, that there will be benefit, there will be consequences. So when our new pastor comes, I trust he'll find us a faithful church, defined as a people who seek God, the one who exists, and who experience the rewards of diligently seeking him. And that having a practical expression in our prayer life. I trust you'll find us a praying people. A praying people is a faith-filled people. Now, we noticed yesterday in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that Paul, instructing Timothy about how to pastor the church at Ephesus, put this matter of prayer at the top of the list. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, first of all, Tim, first of all, as you're reorganizing, as you're structuring, as you're encouraging, as you're beginning your pastoral ministry, as you assume the responsibilities of pastoral leadership of that great congregation at Ephesus, first of all, at the top of the agenda, number one, I urge that petitions, prayers, intercession, thanksgiving be made for everyone. So, whatever else you do, Tim, and whatever activities you encourage there at Ephesus, make sure prayer is at the top of the list. Prayer. First of all, prioritize prayer. And he goes on to explain that this is because prayer pleases God. He says in verse 3, this is good, and it pleases God, our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Get the connection? God makes prayer the primary weapon or tool or means by which he seeks to evangelize those around us. God wants everyone to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth. So what's my responsibility in all that? Pray. Pray. Because as I pray, God will energize my soul and spirit with a passion and a love for those who are lost. As I pray, God will prepare my mind, my heart, my responses, my sensitivity to be able to interact with the person or persons and to sense where God has brought them. If God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance, we may safely conclude that God is working in every human heart all around us, whatever their stage of spiritual blackness or darkness or death or distraction, whatever their condition may be, God is actively working in their lives. Well, one of the first things I need to do is to sense where they are. Are they at step 2, trying to make step 3? Or are they at step 9, ready to make step 10? Or are they way down here and don't even know there are steps involved? Are they down here where they're wondering, is there a God? How would I ever know there's a God? You see, to discern where they are requires a soul, a spirit sensitized by prayer. And God sensitizes my soul to my spirit as I pray. So this powerful verse on evangelism prioritizes prayer. Begin with prayer. I've known men who could do evangelism like salesmen could do sales work. And they had their quota of results. I've known men who are men of great prayer, passion, and didn't have the gifts or the smoothness, but they were leading people to the Lord Jesus Christ left and right. What was the difference? Well, the difference is prayer. It's prayer that keeps my focus upon God's desire for this world. It's prayer that keeps my heart in tune with His. It's prayer that opens the door. It's prayer that makes me sensitive to the opportunity. It's prayer that gives me courage to open the conversation, to initiate. It's prayer that puts in my heart, my mind, my tongue, the words I need to speak. See, that's all the byproduct, all the direct product of prayer. And Paul also says in this passage that God is concerned about our lifestyle. He says we ought to pray for kings and those who are in authority so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. So God says that prayer is the root, the anchor, the priority for my own life, the life of the church, and the evangelism, the impact of that life, the witness to the truth in the world around me. In short, prayer has been prioritized by God because it's His chosen method by which He's going to affect His goals. Whether it's governmental goals, praying for kings and all those authority, whether it's personal goals, that I might live a quiet, peaceful life in all godliness and dignity, or whether it's outreach goals, prayer is number one. Prayer is the litmus test of my faith. And frankly, it's easier to protest efforts to remove prayer from the public arena than it is to take time to pray personally. I've been convinced more than once that more time is spent talking about prayer than actually praying. And that often more words are spent and more energy is used up complaining about the fact that certain quarters are now seemingly shut off from public prayer, and we spend all this time and energy, all of this. What would happen if we took that same energy and put it into prayer? See, what would happen if instead of talking about prayer or fussing about prayer if we just pray. Just pray. Just pray. Turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 8. Let me show you something that I hope will bless your heart. See, Paul wrote that, 1 Timothy, and Paul's way down at the end of his life there. Paul's going to live a couple more years after he wrote 1 Timothy, not many. But he's down at the end. He's over in Rome. He's over in Roman prison when he wrote that to Timothy. But when you come to Acts chapter 8, meet Saul, who became Paul. Look at chapter 8 quickly and verse 3. Saul was ravaging the church. He would enter house after house, drag off men and women, and put them in prison. He is public enemy number one when it comes to the church. Come over quickly to chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found anyone who belonged to the way, that's the Christian faith, either men or women, he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he traveled and was nearing Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" he asked. Now watch. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "But get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Now the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the sound, but seeing no one. Then Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they took him by the hand and led him into Damascus. He was unable to see for 3 days and did not eat or drink. Now, you talk about a sudden change in a person's career. That's 180 degrees in 102 seconds. In one flash of light, Paul lost his sight, lost his commission, lost his zeal, lost his righteousness, lost his religion, lost his prominence, and had to be led like a child by the hand into the city of Damascus. And he is so humiliated, he's unable to see, and he did not eat or drink. Great despair. Now, what does a person do when they're in that despair? What did Paul do? Well, now in Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias, here I am, Lord," he said. "Get up and go to the street called Straight, to the house of Judas, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, since he is praying there." The old King James said, "Behold, he's praying." Now, there's a tremendous word of encouragement there for us. When our world turns upside down, when we are overwhelmed, totally confused, totally smitten, weak, our career plans have crashed and burned, our lifelong expectations have gone up in smoke, suddenly we've been caught in a severe personal paradigm shift, and we're reduced to the place Paul was. What do you do? Well, Paul prayed. Paul prayed. And let me remind you of something here tonight in passing. Sometimes we create the illusion that when Saul came to know Jesus Christ, he was a brand new baby convert and dumber than a box of rocks. And that's not true. Sometimes we forget that those 3,000 people who were swept into the kingdom of God on the day of Pentecost were devout Jews who knew and believed the Old Testament scriptures, who knew about the sacrificial system, who knew about the coming of Messiah. Many of them had been eyewitnesses to the experiences of the weeks before when Jesus Christ had been crucified. These were not dumb people. These were very religious, very deeply trained, very biblically centered, very God-fearing people. So the church didn't begin with a bunch of novices. And you need to bring that over to this verse and understand that Paul's instinct, though he was raised a Jew and zealous as a Jew and went about doing what Jews did in that experience regarding Jesus, they knew it was either the Jewish faith or Jesus as Messiah. And Peter followed the mantra of the Sanhedrin. He was a loyal Pharisee. And for all the reasons that he named later, he sought to persecute the followers of Jesus Christ and to exterminate this terrible, 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 bad Jewish sect, the sect of the Jewish faith. He had been there at the stoning of Stephen. He had given his personal approval to Stephen being stoned. He understood what Stephen's sermon was all about, and he vehemently hated it. He was a loyalist. He was a nationalist. He was a Jew through and through. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, he says, touching the law, blameless. What a tremendous. But here he's reduced to a puddle prayer. The only thing Saul can do, he does. He prays. He's not having a pity party. He's having a prayer meeting. As one commentator wrote, out of that prayer meeting, out of that three-day prayer meeting, out of that three-day prayer meeting, the whole movement of Gentile world evangelization was born in the heart of that man. So when you and I have periods where we hit the wall and where we are physically or perhaps emotionally, any other reason, when we're down, 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 what's the wise thing to do? You can always pray. You can always pray. You can always pray. And that's what Saul did. So when Saul writes over here to Timothy, hey, Tim, I want you to know that I know from personal experience the power of prayer. When you pray, when you believe and you approach and you talk to and you speak to and you communicate with this God who exists and who rewards, He will reward you.
No matter your circumstances, no matter how you're feeling, you can always pray. God wants to hear your prayers. He longs to communicate with you. So if things are bad for you right now, pray. If things are going great, pray. No matter what, talk to God about it. God will hear, God will respond, and God will reward those who pray in faith. Well, these daily lessons are available on single CDs. If you would like a copy of our lesson today, we do have that available. We're calling today's lesson, Faith, Hope, Love in Prayer. And for your gift of $7 or more, we'll send you this single lesson. And a reminder, too, that our previous complete series on the book of Ecclesiastes is still available in a 3-disc set for your gift of $12 or more. Now, we do have several ways that you can order. You can just call our toll-free number, 1-800-984-2313. Or you can order on the Internet when you log on to rightstartradio.org. Our website features an archive of past programs as well as complete uninterrupted sermons. This daily Right Start Radio program is also available as a podcast on iTunes. Or just write to us at Right Start Radio, Post Office Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, our zip code 43085. Now, to those of you who support Right Start on a regular basis, we offer a big thank you. Your prayerful financial support is important in helping defray the expenses of producing this program. I'm John Skillman. Thanks for listening today. Be sure to join us again on Wednesday at this same time for the next edition of Right Start.